Welcome to new season. We're so excited that you could join us in the kickoff of our incredible series. I'm excited to be the first one to kick us off. Everyone loves a good story, wouldn't you agree? Especially at Christmas time, right? No other time of the year are you cramming 19 classics in 30 days, you know, or watching the same story over and over and over again on the Hallmark Channel, just different faces, different names, right? And everyone has a favorite. I was talking to some of my girls, and I was trying to educate them on what it was like to experience Christmas when I was little. Okay? When I was little, it was a family event to sit and watch a movie. We never went to the movie theater as a child. And it's not because we had a conviction against it. It's because we were poor. I'm not kidding you. We were poor. We knew what it was like to live by candlelight sometimes and have miracle groceries deliver themselves to the front door. We had incredible things like that cram into one hollowed out van because the other car got taken. I know what it's like. So this was a big event at Christmas. We watched Christmas movies together. So when the TV specials were rolling out, you had to know what channel it was on, what time it was on, and that was all thanks to the TV guide. That's right. My mom air popped that popcorn in her fresh new air popcorn maker, which tastes different, let me tell you. And then we got our own little Tupperware bowls for popcorn, and we all fought over the blue one for some reason. They were all the same size. They were all the exact same bowl, but for some reason me and my siblings fought over the blue one. And we would pile on the floor far enough from the TV away to not hurt her eyes, of course, because that was always the problem. That was always what we were concerned about or told as children. You're sitting too close to the TV. You'll hurt your eyes. And then somebody would have to shout to the last straggler who's grabbing their blanket, "It's on!" Right? And they have to come from running there. And that was only with the light of the Christmas tree and the glow of the television. And then it would start. Right? Right? Oh, my favorite! Are you feeling it now? You got your fuzzy pajamas on, right? Okay. It was magical. You see, it was a Charlie Brown Christmas for me. That was my favorite. That was my absolute favorite. When I was a kid, it was the movies, the parties at school and church. It was the light looking. It was the cookie decorating, the hot cocoa. It was the gingerbread house making with the graham crackers, the hard as rock icing, and all around a little carton of milk. Remember the little ones? And gumdrops for decorations or M&Ms. That's what Christmas was. And it prepared us for this giant anticipation for the day, the big day. And when we get older, we don't really have these daily adventures that create this anticipation for a big day anymore. We don't really see those feelings of magic and wonder for Christmas Day developing. So it doesn't ever really feel like Christmas. When you get older, I'm like, man, it doesn't feel like it. Instead, now we feel like Christmas isn't an event we're counting down to. It's a deadline that we have to make, right? It becomes all about what we do. And then we realize that when something special gets treated like a job or a deadline or task, it totally loses its value. And then we're constantly looking back. I wish it was like that, you know?
We get tempted to live in what used to be. And then we lose this opportunity to bring change because we're so busy living in what used to be. This Christmas season, some of our pastoral staff will be sharing insights of the only story worth telling. And it's the good story. It's the story from which every other story gets its inspiration. Every story gets its inspiration from this story. And as much like a classic, the Christmas Carol, we are playing on the idea of that story to tell really where it got its inspiration. We will see how to step back and have a hearty reevaluation. And we'll see that we can be completely transformed when we reevaluate some things. There's so many voices that are screaming for our attention constantly in this world. And it's trying to dictate your next step. Whether it's your past, your present, or your future, let the Holy Spirit be your guide on this journey. And you might actually witness the Christmas Carol play out in your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, even now. I pray, Jesus, that today every person, every single one of us today would encounter the truth of who you are. Father, we lift up those that cannot be here today because they're sick. We ask that you would meet them where they're at. God, I ask that you would meet Rose where she is at. God, I ask that you would be invited right into Andrew's room and you would totally overturn every single cell in his body. God, every other person that's just feeling under the weather or is hurting, even here today, God, I ask for healing. God, I thank you. I just want to thank you, God, for moving on the hearts of the people in Palestine. I thank you for showing up in dreams and causing conversions to take place. And God, I thank you that you have brought about change and releasing some of those hostages. I pray, God, for complete restoration. I pray for healing. And we cry with you for Jerusalem, God. We cry with you for the brokenness of this world. We cry with you, God, for the lost and the hopeless, and we thank you that we get to be a part of the solution. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for being here today and teach us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like Pastor Sean said, my name is Pastor Jody Rogers, and apparently I am the problem. That's my assignment. That was the joke. Wow, yep. Stiff crowd today. we were talking about what God had in store for us this Christmas season, and somebody was like, all right, let's talk about the Christmas problem. I was like, I'm the problem. I got the problem. it's kind of accurate. I have been in ministry for 23 years and a youth pastor for 23 years. I started ministry at 11, and that's not a joke. But I became a youth pastor, not at 11. I was 11 and a half. I'm just kidding. I am a local missionary to the students of the East Valley. And wow. Okay, so I'm just going to tell a little secret. Okay, just don't. Might have to edit this out. I know you do, Pastor. You're good at those. I work every once in a while. I get to volunteer at different schools. They'll call me in for crisis. And so I'm at a certain school on every week now for 4 hours. They ask me, please come. Please come and help our kids. Just talk to them. And I say, okay. Now I'm a volunteer. I get paid by the support of my missionary team. So the people who join my team, they help me get in there. And for those of you who do that, thank you so much because that gave me credibility. I said, you don't have to worry about hiring me because I'm actually already paid to do this by a group of people that believe in what I'm doing. So you guys and your support opened this door for me that is absolutely ridiculous. Let me tell you, it's ridiculous. So I go in there and I spend 4 hours a day hearing some of the worst and hardest stories that I've ever heard, ever. And it wrecks me. It absolutely wrecks me. And you guys get to be a part of that. And this last week, this is what you gotta edit out. This last week, one of the kids was like, "Why are you so happy?" She's, "So how you doing today?" She's like, "Chilling." And I said, "Why are you?" She goes, "Why are you so happy?" Okay, that's how she said. I'm not kidding. I said, "Oh, happy. Actually, there's a lot of things going wrong in my life right now." And I named off like some things that are really big issues. And she's like, "Well, then why are you so happy?" And I say, "I don't think you really want to know the answer to that." She goes, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, are you asking me to tell you? Are you asking me to tell you the truth?" And I said, she said, "Yeah." Duh. I said, "Okay, let me tell you." Okay. And I just straight up told her my story. I said, "This may sound cheesy, but the truth is the reason why I can be so full of joy in the midst of such terrible things happening all around me is because I found the answer. And the answer is Jesus. And I'm not trying to convert you because that's your decision, but I'm just telling you my story. And my story is I was broken. I was addicted. I was struggling. And God took this and made it into something different. I have peace in the midst of chaos. I have all kinds. I used to be so angry and bitter and hateful towards my dad. She's like, "Okay." I said, "If you want to know any more about that, just let me know, you know. I got you." This last week, this girl comes, another girl. She tells me the most gut-wrenching story. She's not living with her family. She was taken away from her family. And she is walking the road of sobriety. I said, "Awesome. I'm so proud of you for doing that." She's 15. She's been addicted to meth since she was 13. That's not a normal story. 15, you shouldn't be worrying about sobriety. You should be worrying if that guy likes you or not, or is your outfit, you know, fire. There you go. That's what you worry about at 15. I said, "Wow." And she goes, I just feel so empty. She goes, "I just don't want to be here. I just feel so empty and broken." And I just said, "Well, I'm a volunteer, so you ain't paying me. The people who are paying me to make a real change." I said, "Look, I know what that feeling is like. And I'm going to tell you right now, the only thing." And I stopped. I said, "Do you have a faith?" She said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." I said, "Good, I'll just start talking to you based on your faith." And I just showed her that, A, she didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. And she goes, "Can you pray for me?" And I got to pray for her in this office. And she said, "Thank you so much for coming today. I didn't think I was going to make it through today." And here I am. I'm like, dude, God is so faithful and he's so good. I get the honor and privilege to serving the kids of this area. And I'm so glad that some of my kids, who I get to see every Thursday, got to come out on a Sunday and see me. I'm excited y'all are here. I love them. God's doing incredible things in their lives, and I'm excited to be a part of it. And I get to be a part of this amazing church with incredible pastors that live out what they preach behind closed doors. And they serve and serve and serve and love and love and love. It's kind of ridiculous. It's a lot like Jesus. So I'm honored. I'm so honored to be a part of it. So like I said, I get to be a part of this series and start off. If you don't like my preaching, that's okay. Come next week. You'll hear somebody else. It'll be better, I'm sure. Like I said, everyone loves a good story. Did you know that there's a science behind plot development and writing a story? Every story has to follow a certain pattern to be considered a story or have a plot. And to create a plot, you have to have the exposition. All right, this is English lesson. Exposition, rising action, climax, falling action, and last, a resolution. And A Christmas Carol followed that pattern in the story that you might know with Ebenezer Scrooge. And Mankind's story follows that same pattern. You see, at the beginning of A Christmas Carol, we meet Scrooge, we meet his nephew, we meet Bob Cratchit, right? We even meet, in ghost form, Jacob Marley. And yeah, you're Tiny Tim. And as Scrooge is heading to bed and greeted with Christmas past, we fill in a couple more of those missing pieces, those holes. We get to see Scrooge differently, and we start to realize he wasn't always what we first thought he was, right? And we can quickly detect that something must have happened. Because who we see now is this crabby old miser. He used to be fun, happy, easygoing, enjoyable. And that leads us to the conclusion that something happened. And some of us feel the exact same way. There's a backstory that everyone has. Everyone has a backstory. But few people actually know their backstory. What happened? To see what happened, you have to go to the beginning. And we have a beginning as well. In Genesis chapter 1, we see our beginning. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image. And according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image God created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We were made in the very beginning in the very image of God. God made us in his image, and then he gave us a purpose. And the purpose was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion. We had an unfiltered relationship with God. It says that Adam walked with him in the cool of the day. They hang out all the time. Adam gets to move, gets to name all the animals. I mean, they had a cool little gig going. And then something happens. That's like our exposition. That's the character development in our story. That is the background information of our story. And then something happened. He gives him boundaries. God gives man boundaries. Before the fall, he gives them boundaries. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will eat of it, you shall surely die.'" We're given boundaries. Boundaries are good. Boundaries are helpful. I've come to learn, I'm older now. And as you get older, start to see things a little different, right? We all think as little kids, we don't like boundaries. We think we don't like them. We're convinced, those are limiting. They restrict my free expression, okay? But as you get older and you mature, you start to see boundaries differently. They're helpful. They're protective. They're comforting. They actually exemplify love. We see that as you get older and mature. So if you're still stuck in a place where you find boundaries to be limiting, maybe it would be good to reflect on where you're at in the maturity process. Whenever you get old, you don't have to tell people, I'm a grown-up, I can do whatever I want. You don't. But whenever you're right there, you're about to become grown, you feel this need to convince everybody, I'm an adult now. I'm grown. I declare it. I am it. Look at me. I am adult. And I think a lot of times that comes because you secretly don't really, aren't convinced. So you have to convince everybody because you're not really convinced about that. When you mature, you act different. You talk different. You start to see boundaries differently. So we have our exposition, our background, and then something happens. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning is the serpent comes, and he's more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Now, we're going to pause. We're going to roll through this a little slow. Slow rolling, like Pastor says. I want to slow roll through this. Verse 1, we see the serpent talking to the woman, and he asks a question. Did God say? You see, Satan will come in sly, and he'll ask an innocent question. But it's actually a verbal sparring that's about to take place. It's about to go down. Did God really say this, that you should not eat? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it, lest you die. Now, that's a discrepancy from what God actually said. Just like point that out. But then the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. For God knows that in that day you will eat of it, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and you'll know good and evil. He comes in, and he starts to place different thoughts in her head. So when this woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate it. I would like to propose that the first sin in the Bible, or the first deception in the Bible, was not that Eve actually ate of the fruit. It was based around the doubt of what God said. The serpent's first question was, did God really say? First, the enemy will come in and he'll get you to doubt what God said. Did God really say? Well, actually, yeah, he did. He did really say that. Okay, he said that. But then he starts to question her. It becomes this verbal sparring. This is what he does to her. He says, hey, No. He didn't really mean that. You'll become like him. He doesn't want you to become like him. So the first thing the enemy does is he causes us to question God's words. And then the second thing he does is he causes us to question God's motives. And that is the beginning of the fall. That is, boom, the climax. And that is the same thing that happens every day. And every single one of us. You give your life to Jesus, things are good, and then some tragedy happens, something happens. And the first thing that comes in is the enemy says, well, did God really say that? Is God really what he says he is? And then he starts to have you question his motives. God doesn't really care. God is only consumed with himself. I'm just, a number. And that is the trap that we face all the time. You see, whenever the enemy placed doubtful thoughts into the woman's mind, it began to change the way she saw. In verse 6, we just read it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so it was like satisfying. Wait, that, no, I think that would satisfy me. And then it says that she saw that the food was good for, the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now that really looks good. And the tree is desirable to make one wise. Actually, that'll benefit my life. Actually, now that you mention it, that looks really good. I'm sure that will satisfy. And that's actually going to benefit me. That's exactly what the enemy does. Did God really say you shouldn't do this? Well, actually, I really want that. I think it would benefit my life, right? Place whatever sin you want right there. The trick is the initial deception that comes. And I think it's interesting because in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we see it. And it says, "For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." She forfeited forever. She forfeited forever for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and for the pride of life. And we do too. And you see it. She saw that it was good for food, which is the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It would benefit me. It was desirable to make me wise. She forfeited eternity. So do we. We forfeit something whenever we give in to the temptation to doubt what God says and his motives. And this has been the very same tactic that the enemy has used to destroy our relationship with God. The two fell for the bait, and that's where the story changed forever. That's where the problem came in. This became the very essence of the problem. And now we are separated from God. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden." I seriously wonder what that sounded like. There was a sound. They heard it. I'm sure it wasn't. I'm sure he didn't shuffle his feet. I don't know. On the leaves. Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it's snowing. He's like, ice. probably not. Anyway, I got lost. Sorry. The sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They hid. This is our natural response. We naturally want to hide. That's our first response to sin and the fall, is to hide. Hide from God. Absolutely, no, you can't. Broken relationship. I can feel it. I know it. I need to hide from it. Avoidance. But then it says, the Lord called to Adam and he said, his own question, "Where are you? Where are you?" He knew they were hiding, and so he called out, "Where are you?" Satan had his question, but God had his, "Where are you?" And so Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And then he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you to not eat?" Now, God knew the answers of all of this. We're now in the plot of the story of the falling actions. It's all downhill from here now. We want to hide and isolate ourselves when we recognize that we are walking in sin. And God asks the questions, where are you and who told you you were naked? Where are you? This relationship is now different. Instead of taking our stroll, Adam, we're not together now. Where are you? And the two hid because of their shame and their guilt. And they knew that God sees all and knows all. And God asks, who told you that that was your state? Who told you that you were broken? How did you know that? I think it's so crazy because in Genesis 3:21, if you skip down, he starts handing out the punishments of the results of our sin, really. The curses that came with the sin of disobeying God. But in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. This is the first death recorded in the Bible. This is the first death recorded in the Bible. It's of an animal. And the animal, the purpose of its death was to use its skin to cover their nakedness. Blood had to be shed to cover their nakedness. And God did it. God made them clothes. First off, they decided to try to fix it themselves, right? And they had like fig leaves and stuff like that. But that's not good enough. That doesn't cover your nakedness. So God had to step in. He took care of their nakedness by covering it. But something had to die in its place. And that became the resolution of the first story. But in 22 through 24, God said, hey, you know, because the man has become like one of us, he knows good and evil, and now if he eats of the tree of life, he'll live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed angels, cherubim, on the east of the garden, and a flaming sword, which turning every way to guard the way of the tree of life. He was banished. You see, even though their nakedness was covered, they were still banished from Eden. God did not go with them. He sent them out. Something had changed in their relationship, and it was never the same after that. It was never the same. Have you ever done something that you totally destroyed a relationship and you thought, this is too big of a mess. It will never really be okay ever again. I think every one of us have walked in that. We made such a big mistake. It totally scarred the relationship forever. It was never the same. That hopeless feeling that you remember when you lost your best friend because you gave into temptation and you just joined in on the gossip and they found out. You know what I'm talking about. We all do. And then you realize that sinking feeling of breaking that relationship. Okay, or how about the time that you snuck out of your parents' house and they caught you and you say you were like, you know, in a prayer meeting at youth group. You were at youth group. You had a youth group. You didn't come. You went by youth group. You went by the church, right? and then you went and did your own thing, and they find out, and you feel this in your stomach because now that trust is gone. And it's not the same. And you work so hard to try to fix it. Oh, I'm going to go clean the house. I'm going to go, you know, oh, I'll do all your Christmas shopping, you know, whatever it may be. That you do all these things to try to fix it. It's just like the fig leaves. And they say, no, I forgive you. I'll cover that shame. But you know nothing's the same, right? Even though their physical nakedness was covered, there was something deeper that was broken. And if we're all honest, this is how we all feel at the core of us. Things may be covered, but there's something still broken deep within us. And that's the problem. The problem is that there is a broken relationship. We may feel this ache in our soul that we can't really quite put our finger on. And the problem came when the relationship with God was broken at the beginning. But I have good news. Your story didn't start with a problem. Your story did not start with a problem. It started with a relationship. Genesis, we are a Genesis 1 story. We are a Genesis 1 story, and I think you need to be reminded that every single one of us are a Genesis 1 story, not a Genesis 3 story to start off with. God created the world in Genesis 1. But the reason why he created the world is so that he could have a place for us to be with him, to have relationship with him. You are a Genesis 1 people, not a Genesis 3 people. First, we need to address the problems, of course. But you got to remember that you were a relationship first. You were not a problem first. You were a relationship, and you can never go back. You have to go back to the very beginning. There's always going to be some kind of hope that will lead you to where something started. There is, especially when God's involved. God created the world so that he could be with you. I have an extra scripture that's not up there, Pastor Heidi. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. It says, "For by him, by God, all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things," say all things, say all things. There you go. "All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." He holds the whole world together. He holds your world together. He holds your life together. So if you feel like your life is falling apart, that means that there's something broken, and that brokenness is in the relationship with God. That is the human problem. But what makes the Christmas story so amazing is that there is an answer on the way that would not leave us just covered, but leave us transformed if we would accept the gift that's on its way. You were made on purpose and for a purpose. I don't know if you knew this, but Charles Dickens wrote this story in the 1800s because it was a response to a problem. He had already written bestsellers. I think there were like 6 bestsellers in the 1800s. He was already known. But he wrote this story because at the time, child labor was so bad and it was increasing. Kids were working 16 hours a day for pennies, of course. And he had been exposed to it when he was a child. And then he sees it getting worse and worse and worse. So he wrote a pamphlet, and it was like all the reasons we should not have child labor conditions. Okay, real invigorating title. Like, I'm serious. It was like that way. And it was a pamphlet. Nobody read it. And it enraged him. So he wrote this story as a way to show people who they really are and the problems that are around them. He said he wanted to address the issue of ignorance and want. And those two issues he wanted to be a solution to. It says that he wrote the story in 2 months. 1800s, my friends. 2 months. It was published on the 19th of December, and it was completely sold out by the 24th. It totally can be traced back to this story to being a major cultural shift and laws being put into place against child labor. They fell under the conviction of what they saw in the story playing out. And some people actually believe that he used this as inspiration for change for a people because he had his own experience with Christ. You think you can't change? You feel the depth of that brokenness. You feel that thing that you just can't put your finger on. There's something broken. There's a problem. I'm telling you, the problem is a broken relationship with Jesus. And maybe it came because you doubted what God said. Or maybe you were tricked and deceived into thinking that God is a narcissist. And he's holding out on you. And he doesn't want what's best for you. I'm here to tell you today, he made this whole world so that he could be in relationship with you because you're important. You are made on purpose and for a purpose. And aside from him, you will never be satisfied. The problem is a broken relationship. I really believe that today God wants to heal that relationship first so that whenever the gift comes, you can receive it. You're no longer hiding behind the trees. You're not hiding in shame and guilt. God wants you to see it was a trick. You were duped. You fell into a lie whenever you were told and you believed that God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your brokenness. He doesn't care about your addiction. He doesn't care about your family. That's a lie. He loves you. You were made for a relationship with him. And he doesn't want anything to separate you from that. And today, as we address the problem, I think it's important that we expose our heart and be honest with him so that that relationship can be healed. So today, as the Father is coming in the cool of the night and he's walking amongst us, I believe he's saying, "Where are you?" That is his question to us today. Where are you? Where are you? Do you remember the times that we had moments together? Do you remember? Or maybe you've never had that. Do you remember that feeling of longing for something more? Where are you? I think it's so precious. God was looking for us. He always is looking for us. We think he left us. No, he's actually coming right here, right now. You're here today because God loves you and he's looking for you. But it's important to acknowledge, where are you? Some of you are stuck in bitter and anger. Tell him that. God, I'm stuck. I have shame in my life. I'm addicted to porn. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to being liked. I'm addicted to religion. What is it? He doesn't care about all those things. He wants the relationship restored. And he did something even better than kill an animal and cover them. He sent his son on a cross and used the pure and innocent blood of Jesus to cover us. Not just cover us, but to create a new relationship with him. He didn't give up when we turned our back on him. That's the best story there ever was. So today, if you bow your heads with me, I want you to hear the Father not calling out in anger. Where are you? Sometimes we put a lens on the voice of God. It came along with our childhood, came along with our own earthly fathers or mothers. And we hear the disappointment and we hear the frustration and we hear the anger in his voice. But that's not the Father. The Father is here today and he says, "Where are you? I'm looking for you. I want you." I want you to begin to tell him where you're at right now. Just tell him in your own way, "God, I'm stuck. God, I don't even know where I'm at. Life is so crazy and chaotic. Something happened and I don't really know what happened, but I know there is a problem and it's that I'm not close to you." More than anything, from you.
God just wants your heart. He wants relationship with you.
If you're here today and you say, you know what? I believed the lie. I believed the lie that God had bad motives. I want you to acknowledge that right now too.
Say, God, I'm sorry. I believed a lie that you didn't love me, that you were going to leave me,
or that what I wanted and what I desired didn't matter to you. I'm sorry for accusing you to be narcissistic.
God, I ask that you would forgive me. Just tell him that. Ask him.
It's important to come out from your hiding place and acknowledge where you're at.
If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God, you never have, or maybe you feel like you've walked away. Maybe you went to a cool youth group too. You had incredible experiences, but something happened along the way and you're not with the Father. I feel like God's saying, where are you? Where are you? I miss you. I love you and I miss you. If that's you and you want to restore that relationship, I'm going to invite you to come up. Not to shame you or guilt you, but just really as a sign that says, look, here I am. I'm right here now.
And as a way to let go of everything that you did, you're getting up out of your seat to say, I'm leaving that life behind and I want a new life. I'm going to invite you to come forward.
If you're here today and there's something going on in your life and you've tried to break it, you've tried to fix it yourself and it's not working, and you've been doing it all by yourself and you want freedom from it, you want God to meet you. I think it's so beautiful to just kick shame in the face by exposing it. The Bible says if we confess our sins one to another, pray for one another, we will be healed. If that's you today, I'm also going to invite you to come forward. I want to pray with you.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, may you receive what you deserve.
May you receive what you long for, Jesus, in this place. With these people, with all of us, may you receive what you truly desire, and that is an unfiltered relationship. Not a good message, not a million salvations. You want an unfiltered relationship with us. Father, I pray that you would get it. You would get it with me. Nothing hidden. Nothing broken. All of you and all of me. Father, I pray for every person that's in this room that is having a hard time with this season. It's having a hard time. Grief, loneliness, fear. God, I pray that Holy Spirit, you would come and you would bring healing and restoration. I thank you, Father, for looking for us because you love us. I thank you, Father, for next level relationship. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Ah, you are the restorer of the breach by bringing the people to Jesus.
in this holiday season, we recognize the problem and we're going to provide the solution. Amen. Amen.